My wife says it's cold in here. How many think it's cold in here? All the women. I don't know if somebody could. I'm not cold, but boy, Matt, it's almost as if you were in our meeting on Wednesday. Isn't it amazing, guys, who were there? You raise the level of crazy. It's like you were there. All right, thank you. I was thinking, sitting here, and so I'm going to try just what you were saying, Mark, about the way the Lord answers our prayers. I saw a quote a couple weeks ago from Tim Keller, and I think I can do this without wrecking it. He said something like, God will answer our prayers either according to the way we ask them or according to the way we would ask if we knew everything he knew. And I thought that was really, really astounding. And so I just wanted to kind of pass that on. I want to kind of start out a little bit and just kind of talk my way through some. It strikes me, obviously I'm at that age where I'm right at the line of where technology, I'm still in with the new technology, but it strikes me as amazing how if you go back, and this is an old thought, but if you go back 10, 20, 30 years, it's amazing how many words are in our vocabulary now that we would have had no idea about in 1980, 1990, and even maybe 2000. But the word selfie kept coming up. That's a word, if you would have said that in 1990, nobody would really have any idea what you were talking about. And yet today, it's extremely commonplace. Not a person in here doesn't understand what that word is. And I bring it up just because I was way behind the game with selfies. I didn't really know how, you know, it wasn't a thing with us. And a couple years ago, my wife and I went to New York City. And so this was like the first time I really remember experimenting with, you know, the cell phone and taking selfies. And it took me a little bit to figure out that you can actually like reverse the camera so you can see yourself. I was just guessing wildly and then see how it turned out. So it took a little while, but it was weird how we, you know, you want a picture of yourself at every place. So my wife and I take a picture of ourselves with the Statue of Liberty and a picture of ourselves, you know, off of the Empire State Building. And all these sites, you take a selfie, you hold your camera. And again, what an amazing thing happened, revolutionized my world when I figured out you could see what you were taking a picture of. That's amazing. So this whole idea of selfies, we have turned ourselves into a society of, to use strong language, just narcissism. Just we are just consumed with self. And this is, I'm not really talking this down, but I'm just kind of going down this path because I want us to think about this. And I was even to the place in New York where I saw value in buying a selfie stick. I mean, that is stooping. If you have one, I apologize. But that is stooping pretty low. I mean, we now have tools to help us take pictures of ourselves. And if that's not enough, they even have the selfie quadcopter, you know, what do you call it, drone thingy. And I think I showed a video one time of that, where you can get yourself a little drone that hovers, you know, and you can program this, and it hovers around you and just follows you, so you can video yourself as you ski or swim or fish or whatever it is, and it can follow you around. We are that much in love with ourselves that we have to see ourselves in every way. And quite frankly, all this is really doing is materializing what we already think, because we picture ourselves, my life is a movie. I'm the star. You guys are just extras in my star, I mean my movie. That's really how, that's what our lives are about. This message is not really about bashing that, but I want to put this into your mind. Just kind of get you to think in terms of the picture that I see of myself, how I view myself, because this is really important. It'll come up later. And so I just wanted to set this up with you. I forgot my clicker. We are going through a series through the book of James. And I believe in this. We like this. I believe Scripture is extremely powerful, and it speaks to us. And so we go through the Word of God, word by word, phrase by phrase. And we are starting down. James starts out, and I'm just kind of introducing this and recapping this because I think this is so incredibly important. He starts out his book in the most crazy way that you could start out writing. He says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." And so he's teaching us about life and its trials. And the whole point of what he's saying, the whole point of the book of James is faith. It doesn't seem like it. When you read James, doesn't it seem like it's really about action? It's about doing. It's about the practical side of life. But really, it's about faith, because we look at faith. Faith is this abstract, invisible thing that I can't see. But the book of James is about taking the unseen part and making it seeable, getting it out in the open, exposing it, bringing it to the surface so you can actually see it. It's really faith. It shows up in the way that we live. It shows up in the way that we handle trials of life. That's what our faith is. Something I haven't talked about yet, and I'm recapping this, but something I haven't talked about yet that sticks in my mind, I just want to bring it up. He says that knowing that the testing of our faith produces endurance. That word produces, in the King James, it's worketh. It worketh endurance. And that word is a word that secular writers back in the day would use to talk about mining jewels, mining gold. They would have used it that way. It shows up in Philippians 2:12, which confuses us sometimes as we read it. And it's really this picture. So get this picture. We dig a shaft deep into the earth. And we dig deep and we sift through all the soil and we find jewels. We find diamonds. We find gold. And we bring it up to the surface. So we take something that is hidden deep, deep, deep down, and we bring it up into the surface where it is seeable. That's the picture of what's happening here. Because trials do that in our life. They take things that are hidden deep. If you don't believe me, slam your finger in a car door. You will figure out what is deep. You will expose words that you don't normally maybe use because they're deep down. Car breakdown on the way to work. It will bring things that are really there, but they're hidden deep. It'll expose the real faith. And so that's what James is talking about. The beauty of this is that trials and testing don't only expose our faith, but they also strengthen faith. And that's the beauty of it. And so I want to go quickly. I know I waste time on going back through, but I want to pound this in because this is so important. James gives us properties of our faith. Let's do it this way. In my faith, he gives us, in this whole section, five properties that my faith needs in order for it to be real faith, to be strong as God designed it to be, and to be able to stand up in the face of trials. Because what good is faith if I have faith only on Sunday mornings when everything is wonderful and beautiful and everything's nice? If my faith doesn't work when my life falls apart, then what good is it? We might as well quit. And so that's what this is about. So I want to talk about these real quickly, real briefly, and go through. He says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter trials, various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." The reason we can consider it all joy is because we know. And I've talked about this. In this case, it's knowing that the testing of our faith produces endurance. So the first thing I want to tell you is your faith, my faith needs an education. My faith needs to know things. It needs to know things. If we don't know, now, this isn't knowledge for the sake of knowledge. This is your faith needs to know things. Paul says in Romans 10, and I love this section, he's talking about his fellow Israelites, and he loves them. And he says, look, I can attest to this. They are very zealous for God. Now think about this. He's talking about people who they aren't casual believers. They are zealous for God. But then he says, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. It's misdirected. They're zealous. I know people like this. Extremely zealous for God, but it's not based in knowledge. He says, because they did not know the righteousness that came from God, they set out to establish their own. They built their own religion because they did not know. Your faith needs an education. Your faith needs to know the things that God has for it. Secondly, he goes on, he says, let endurance have its perfect result. And the word there is let endurance, meaning we are to remain under it. It doesn't mean that if you lose your job, you shouldn't find a new one. It doesn't mean if your finances are a mess, you shouldn't try to fix it. But it does mean that we should not try to escape the way the world tries to escape. So we resist the urge to blame others. We resist the urge to run away. We resist the urge to just binge watch television movies. We resist the urge to medicate. We resist the urge to treat it in any way other than to take the pain. And this is hard to get. I know that. But we are to say, Lord, I stand in your presence and I surrender to what you have for me. Right here in this instance, I surrender to you. So it's a heart of surrender. That's the second thing that our faith needs. Our heart, our faith needs the humility to repent and surrender before God. Here's the next one. He says, let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete. And the word perfect means, it doesn't really mean sinless. It means completed, finished, like he says, perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And our faith needs growth. Our faith needs to know that we were created in the image of God at creation. But at the fall, we lost some of that image. Theologians argue how much. I have no idea. But we lost the image of God. And when you are born again as a believer, Jesus Christ is, or God is, the Father is remaking you in the image of his Son. He is recreating the image. And so that is something our faith needs. Last Sunday we went on and we learned the fourth thing that our faith needs in order to be real and to be strong and to stand in the face of trials. He says this, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And so the whole idea is our faith needs wisdom. I look at this and I think, well, what's the difference between wisdom and knowledge? And I would say it this way. Knowledge is about knowing the truth. Knowledge is about knowing the truth that God has. If we didn't need to know, our Bible would be like really slim. But this, it's real big because there's a lot to know. But wisdom is about being able to take the truths and understand what his will is for you in the next few decisions in your life. Paul says in Colossians 1:9, we continually ask that God fill you with the knowledge of his will. It's what we want through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. And so wisdom is about taking all these things and actually living them out and making decisions as I go forward. This is the recap. Those are the four things. Now this morning, we have the fifth thing that I want to present to you. And I say this. I'm going to tell you what it is. This one I'm kind of worried about because it's really abstract and it's hard to get a hold of. And I don't know if I'm going to be able to explain it. So I want to ask you to really press in, not to me, but try to understand what the Word is teaching us. But I'm going to tell you what it is. Our faith doesn't just need knowledge. It doesn't just need surrendered. It doesn't just need the idea that we are growing and maturing to be like Christ. And it doesn't just need wisdom. But there's a fifth thing that I think is probably the most difficult to grasp and maybe the biggest hole that there is in the Christian world today, and it is this. Our faith needs eyes. I don't know how else to say it. We need to be able to see through eyes of faith instead of eyes of human and earthly, the earthly world. I want to say it this way. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, we know this verse. We walk by faith, not by sight. What does that mean? We walk by faith, not by sight. And what that means, I think, is that when I turn my life over to Christ, and what this means is I see Christ as a Savior. This isn't just a feel-good religion following. This is, I am a sinner before God. I've offended him completely. I have no way to redeem myself. Jesus Christ has provided the only solution to this. The only one. There is no other way. He has died on a cross. He has lived perfectly, died on a cross, suffered, and taken the price of my sin. I saw that. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. The meme on Facebook, if I can say it correctly, is my sins will either be punished in hell or they will be punished in Christ, one or the other. And so Jesus Christ has taken the punishment for my sin. So I have repented. I have said, Lord, when I make decisions, I mess up my life. I turn this over to you. I place my faith. I necessarily have to take it off of me, no more trusting me, and place it onto Christ and everything he has done. That makes me a follower, a believer. Once I'm a believer, I am in the faith. I live by faith. And so I have to live with a different set of senses than I do before I was in Christ. I walk by faith, not by sight. I want to say it this way. We are now spiritual beings. If you are in Christ, you are a spiritual being. And you cannot make spiritual decisions with earthly and human senses. Can't do it. Won't work. We walk by faith, not by sight. We cannot make spiritual judgments with earthly and human measurements. We cannot make spiritual valuations using earthly and human values. It doesn't work. It's like taking money, currency from Brazil and walking into Perry's Hardware. And Perry's going to say, Carl, I can't use this. This doesn't work here. And it's like going into Lovejoy. This doesn't work here. It's a completely different currency. And we as believers, I know I have constantly in my life, have tried to walk a spiritual path using earthly eyes, earthly emotions, earthly logic, earthly senses, and all those things. And they're two different worlds. They're two different kingdoms. So as a follower of Christ, our faith needs a different way to operate. We need a different way to see and this is where it gets important. We need a different way to see us, the selfie view. We need a different way to see me. We need a different way to see my situation that God has placed me in. And thirdly, we need a different way to see my life, my lifespan, the way I measure time, all those things. And James is going to, in an incredible economy of words, going to take us there. And I want us to know that going in, because he is going to teach us how to see through the eyes of faith. Now, before we go into this, just pray with me as we open the scripture. Lord, thank you. Lord, you know, sometimes these things are difficult to understand. And so I pray, Lord, far beyond anything I could say, I pray that your word, just reach out. You would combine, as you promised, your spirit and your word, and you would speak to us as believers. We need to know these things. We need to be able to walk by faith, with the eyes of faith, with the perspective that faith gives. We need to make decisions in our life through faith, not through the old way, not through human eyes and human senses. So, Lord, I just pray that you would help us all to grasp this. I pray that it would be simple because your spirit makes it simple. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's the next scripture. So he goes from the wisdom and he goes to this. And this is odd. He says this. But the brother of humble... And keep in mind, he's still talking about trials and testing. So really, these are tests of our earthly positions, tests of our earthly wealth. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. Now, isn't that strange? He is saying that a brother of humble circumstances, so this is what he means. A brother who on this earth is viewed as low, is viewed as poor, is viewed as unimportant, he is of a low status, he should glory, and the word there in other translations is used at rejoice. He should boast. He should be proud of. He should exalt in. He should glory in his high position. Now, isn't that strange? This is a paradox. This is, for some reason, James is saying that a person on this earth that you look at on this earth and they seem of low status. They seem unimportant. They are the throwaways. They are the people that the world doesn't pay any attention to. They don't have much. There's no earthly, worldly riches and possession there, that person should rejoice in their high position. That's a paradox. How does that even make sense? We'll get to that. He goes on, he says the exact opposite, juxtaposition, now the rich man. And the rich man is to glory, same word, in his humiliation or his low position. Same thing, just opposite. So those people who are wealthy, those people who are important, those people who are looked at with a high status on this earth, they are to rejoice, to glory in their low position. Again, paradox. Strange. He goes on, and we'll talk about this later, but I want to read it now. Because, this is the reason why, because like flowering grass, he, meaning the rich man, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. So, you know, time is fleeting. Life is short. Life is fleeting. This is the reason why he's teaching us. Now, I want us to go back up and I want to look at the first two verses because this is probably the main thing here. The brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. Now, this is the only way that this makes sense. What James is teaching us is the things here on earth are an illusion. They're not real. They're not real at all. We should have a different set of eyes. We should have a different way of seeing, a different perspective, a different way of measuring things, because everything on this earth is almost completely backwards from the way it really is what James. He's telling us we should look with new eyes. I want to prove this to you. This was astounding as I look at this. I want to read you. Now, this is James's brother, Jesus, speaking. Watch what he says about worldly wealth. He says, do not store, this is Sermon on the Mount, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We kind of know this passage. Now look what Jesus said. This really is amazing. So he goes on. I skipped a section. Keep you in the dark there. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. So he goes from telling us about worldly wealth and how to handle it, and then he goes to this grand conclusion of this is about who is master over you. No one can serve two masters, for neither he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now that's the message Jesus had. Now what's in the middle? He hyphenated this teaching. Now those of you who know your Bible might know what's in there. What's in the middle? Watch this. This is, and again, I think James studied this. In fact, a lot of people say the book of James kind of is really eerily familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. Here's what Jesus says. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is your darkness? This Jesus and his brother James are kind of like matching up with this thing. And so I'm reading into James that James is telling us with the way that he writes this, he is telling us, going back to James 1, that we need a new perspective, a new way of seeing. We need new eyes. And we see this in Scripture. I want to throw a few things. Ephesians 1, Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. He's kind of cluing us in that there's a different way of seeing. There's a spiritual way of seeing things. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, one of my favorites, I quote it constantly. For we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Think about that paradox. How do I fix earthly human eyes on what is unseen? It's not possible. I can only see with my eyes seeable things. But Paul's saying, for we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. And so I want to tell you this morning, and this is, I think, difficult for us to get, but we need to have eyes on our faith, a whole new way to see things. I'm telling you, if there's anything we as believers miss, it is this, because it's abstract and it's difficult, and I'm kind of worried that I can't explain it, but we need to see me differently. We need to see my situation, I need to see my situation differently, and I need to see my life differently. If I look at myself and treat myself the way the world does, I'm missing something, because the currencies don't work. Now, I want to go on, and I'll show you this. I have three lenses this morning that I want us to look at through this passage. Three different lenses that I think James and I think the rest of Scripture teaches us that we need to look through. And I want to show you this. I'm going to add to the Scripture. Scary, huh? Verse 9, but the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. The only way this makes sense biblically is when you add this, in Christ. The brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position in Christ. And he goes on, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation or his low position in Christ. That's the way it makes sense. And so, I want to give you this first lens. It's a way of seeing ourselves. This is how we see us. This is a selfie view. We need to have a lens. I'm convinced of this, and James is teaching it. We need to have a lens of seeing ourselves in Christ. The Bible says that, Colossians 3:3, for I have died. I have died. I am essentially dead. I am a nothing. And my life is now hidden with Christ in God. Here's what that means. This is metaphorical. If I take a spiritual camera and take a spiritual selfie, I don't show up anymore. I only see Christ. I look at it, and it's Christ. When you look at yourself, when God looks at you, He doesn't see you. He sees Christ. This is so important. I am only who I am because of me being in Christ. I will stand at the judgment. And if I show up as Carl, we have problems. But if I show up, what God sees is Jesus Christ. Again, spiritual selfie, you don't show up. And this is important. We live in a world of self-esteem. And we don't need, and this is hard to get, I've struggled to understand it. We don't need more and better self-esteem. We need Christ esteem. My life is gone, and my life is hidden with Christ in God. I want to share some scriptures. What does that mean? So the brother of low position, the brother of humble circumstances, can now see himself in Christ as having a high position. In Christ, everything changes. When I see myself in Christ, I want to go, this, what does it mean? So I want to just go through one little section. You can go through the New Testament and you can write, and I saw some of these lists. I Googled some of them. So a list, you can find hundreds, literally lists of who I am in Christ. Do this. But I'm just going to take Ephesians 1 and go through and walk through this. Again, God doesn't look at you and say, or me, and say, Carl, wow, you are really special. You are really something. You know, you impress me, so therefore I will bless you. You have, you know, I see all these great, it's none of that. He looks at me and he sees Christ and I reap the benefits. And I want to go through some of these. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, and I'm going to kind of cherry pick through here, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Every. He left nothing. If you're sitting here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing. You might not know it. That's why we need new eyes. We need to be able to see yourself in Christ. Let's go through some of these. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. I wasn't just born in 1962. I was chosen before the earth was even created. I can't even wrap my mind around that. And we were chosen that we would be holy and blameless before you. I can't say that without laughing, because who's holy and blameless in here? I mean, it's a short list. None of us. And so how am I holy and blameless? I'm holy and blameless in Christ. It's His perfection that I get credit for. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. We are adopted as sons. Now, we read this, but I'm telling you, we don't really believe this. I'm just telling you. Because I need to be careful what I say here. Some of us were raised in a family of crazy people. No show of hands. I don't want to know. And we see ourselves, it doesn't even matter in our church family, we still see ourselves in our earthly family. And I don't think it's wrong. We should take care of, we should honor our mother and father, all these things. But there is a much greater way to see yourself in Christ. You have been adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High God. This is actually real. We don't really believe it, but I'm asking you this morning to look at it. We see ourselves in Christ. In Him, we have redemption through His blood. Again, in Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. I don't know if that means anything to you. It means the world to me. I say this constantly. I get up every morning free and clear because everything in my life is forgiven. That is priceless. It is priceless. Do you know the people that walk around with guilt and it drives them to do things? I mean, we have none of that. In faith, by believing who I am in Christ, I am spotless before the Father. That's insane. He made known to us the mystery of His will. And this goes on. Again, I'm just cherry picking some of these phrases. He made known to us the mystery of His will. We as believers, we have a Bible. We don't know all the details, but we understand how it's going to end. We know who wins. We know how this thing turns out. He has made known to us the mystery of His will. In Him, once again, in Him also, we have obtained an inheritance. We've been adopted in the family, not as lower class, but Jesus has totally shared His inheritance with us. Now, I thought about this. I know a couple who they live near here. I shouldn't. Anyway, there was an old gentleman that lived on a farm, and he lived by himself. And so this couple used to invite him over on Christmas and on Thanksgiving because his family, he might have had family, but no one paid any attention to him. So they just thought that they should. He was a neighbor, so they invited him over for some holidays, and they just kind of started becoming this pattern where they would invite him over. They weren't like super close, but they would take care of him a little bit here and there. And when the gentleman died, he left them a huge farm. I mean, worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. Out of the blue. What a shock. How amazing would that be if you get a call tomorrow and say, hey, you know, this millionaire didn't have any family and he named you in his will. Out of the blue. That's amazing. That's a real thing. We have this, by the way. We have no idea after this really short life the inheritance that we have in Christ. Having been predestined according to His purpose, we have been everything in your life, you've been set in place according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. There's no accident. Mark said it already. No coincidences. He has already ordained everything in your life, works all things after the counsel of His will. This is who we are in Christ. And I'm going to say it again, because this is hard. We need to walk around not as I am a because I'm a Christian, I'm just a better version of myself. I'm just a better person. None of that. I am in Christ. I see myself. I'm dead. I'm no longer alive. I am living out Jesus Christ's life on this earth. That is massive. But that's how we are to see ourselves. That is how a person of low status, a poor, is to glory in their high position in Christ. It takes eyes to see myself that way. That explains the poor man. How about the rich man? Oh, I missed one. Sorry. In him, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit. He gives us his presence. We literally carry around with us his presence. Now here's how the rich man in Christ, even though in this earth he is looked at as a person of stature, a person who is, he's wealthy, he's important, but he should glory in his low position. And I already quoted this verse, "For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." I want to give you this scripture. This is important. 1 Corinthians 1, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were before you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are." And this is all why? "So that no one may boast before him." This word "boast" is the exact same Greek word as the word "glory," that the poor man should glory in his high, boast in his high position. None of us boast before him. We are nothing. He did not look on this earth and see I'll take the best of the humans and I'll save them. None of us were worthy. We have nothing to boast of. Verse 30, "It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God." That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. "Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." This is the perspective. There is nothing. I am a no one. I don't care how important that I am on this earth. In Christ, I am everything. But in Christ, I am also, me personally, I have a low position. And so James is telling us, this is the first thing, how I see myself. When I take a spiritual selfie, I don't even show up. I see Christ. Here's the next. This is a little more... I just couldn't get past this one. I've tried to share this so many times, and I don't know if it ever works. But I want to show you something. He says, "But the brother of humble circumstances." The word circumstances keeps coming into my mind. That there's this idea that I am of humble circumstances. Lord, I can't help it. You placed me here. It's your circumstances. It's your, the way that you have, it's the family you put me in, of all the crazy people. It's this place. It's my job. It's the body you get. All these things are the problem. And so there is this idea that we need a new perspective of the way we see our situations. Because if you look at this, the only word that's the same is the word "glory." So it doesn't matter if you're poor, you should glory in your high position. Or if you're rich, you should glory in your low position. And what that tells us, circumstances, situations don't matter. They don't matter to God. Because we can glory in who exactly He created us to be. So I want to give you this and try to explain this. And I think this is so lacking today and so important. It is the lens of seeing our situation as the providential hand of God. And I want to say this to you this morning. Please. We live in a world where nobody is happy with who they are, their lot in life. If they're 5'1", they wish they were 6 foot. If they have brown hair, they wish they had blonde hair. It doesn't matter what it is. We live in a world where everyone is increasingly loud about changing and setting off the exact place that God has for them. I want to say this. Please understand, go get a better job, go increase your pay. It's not about staying put. It doesn't mean just accept. But I want to say this. Please get this. As believers, when I see my situation, we have to rest in what God created us to be. We have to accept it and move on from there in what He has. We have to be able to see my situation as God ordained, His providential hand. He put me here. Many of you, I jokingly do this, but this has been something in my life. I grew up, and I'm just using this as an example. I talk about this all the time. I have this intense love for mountains and beauty and woods and nature. I have this love for oceans and lakes. And I cannot believe that I was born in the plainest city on the whole face of the earth. It irritates me. It really does. I look on Facebook and I see, and I talk about this all the time, and it's kind of a joke, and I cannot believe, Lord, you place this love for all the things that we have none of here. Why am I here? And guys post things on Facebook, and it's like people who live on, you know, lakefront, they don't even enjoy it. They don't appreciate it. I go to Florida and talk, and they never go to the beach, those people live in it. It's like, it's wasted on them. Give it to me. It irritates me. I'm overstating this a little. But I want to say, please get this. In fact, let me share scripture with you. This is Paul. I love this. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb, don't lose that, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. This is the way He looks at His whole situation. That God set him apart from his mother's womb. Nothing was an accident. God providentially placed Paul, and you might think his life was glorious. Go read the things he dealt with in his life. All the suffering. There was nothing glorious. We read, and he's famous and all this now, but back then, he was hated, despised, and abused. And he says, but when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb, and I want you to get this, please put yourself into this, and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me. And that's the goal. Reveal His Son in me. And this is the perspective, the eyes of faith. I need to see my situation. Lord, You have set me apart from my mother's womb. You, before the foundations of the world, Psalms 139 says, that all of my life was ordained to me was written down in Your book. That's profound. That even all the thoughts that I'm going to have, He knew before He created the earth. Everything about it. You were not an accident. You were placed here exactly where He wants you to, so that His Son might be revealed in you. This is the perspective. I want to say this. I try to say this so many times. We spend a lot of time hating our situations. There's things about my body that I hate. I can't listen, like all the sermons are online. I never listen. I can't stand it. I can't see how you guys can stand it. There's things about us that we can't stand. If there's something about your body, it's like, Lord, why did You make me like this? If there's something about your family, why did You place me in? Look at how these other people have it, and I don't because of where You created. If it's where your situation, the skills, your talents, the things you're good at, the things you're not good at, none of that matters because that's walking by human earthly sight. And He's saying, look, eyes of faith, I want you to look at this. I designed, built, ordained you just where I placed you. So that I might reveal my Son in you. And I wonder what would happen if there was a church of people who just rested in what God put into their life. And they wasted no time blaming, no excuses, no coveting other people's situations, no wishing, no regret, no looking back saying, oh, if I only, none of that. What would happen if there was a church of people say, Lord, right here, right now, this is where we start. This is my perspective. Reveal your son in me. I'm here because of the way you place me. And this is the way he wants us to see things. Whatever was in the past, and it might even have been my sin and my mistake, if it's forgiven, leave it there. King, this is why he says he has separated your sins as far as the east is from the west. Think about north and south. If you go north long enough, you'll eventually go south. But you will, if you go east, you will never go west. And it's that far. Kind of a weird little nugget. And that's the picture. That's the view. Because that's the second one. I got to keep going here. Okay, here's how he finishes this up. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, low position, because, this is the reason, here's the third lens, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too, the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Here's what he's saying. We need a new lens in the way we look at time. We look at our lives in the light of eternity. I need to see myself differently. I need to see my situation differently. And I need to see my life differently. And it's this. Life is ridiculously short. I'm 54. I know it's short. It flies. My wife's watching home videos. She's got them out. She's digitizing them. We're seeing our kids like it. It was weeks ago. Travis was like this. It's crazy. It's fleeting. I read a story, George Whitefield, he was a famous evangelist in the 1700s, and he said this. He said, there was a day that I looked out on the street and I saw a cart, horse-drawn cart, go by. And there was a man driving the cart and there were two criminals in the cart and they were headed to the gallows. They were going to be hanged, right? That was the journey they were on, and the two men were arguing over who got to sit in the front. Claims he saw that. We laugh, but that's really what God wants us to see our lives to be like. We spend time on the most ridiculous things instead of the really important things because life is fleeting. It's short. This is eyes of faith, perspective. We need to see, this is the lens, seeing our lives in the light of eternity. Eternity is long. Life is short. James finishes, we're finished with this little sub-series within James of trials, and we'll go on to new things next week, but he finishes this. This is the next verse. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The crown of life, the eternal life. It's an amazing thing. I'm going to do something I don't normally do. I'm going to quickly give you some tips. Practical things. I don't know. I just thought I usually don't waste time with this, but just real quick, go through this list. This is a Carlism here. I repeat this. How do you change perspective? Yes, Carl, I want to see all these things. I want to see myself differently. I want to see my situations differently. I want to see my life differently. How do I do it? Let me give you a few. These are extremely important, but I want to run through them. Study the scriptures daily. You hear this from me constantly. It's not even possible without it. I use the word study because I want to tell you something. I have learned even just in the last few years that the Word of God means incredibly. It just goes up in value when I study to find something as opposed to just read it. One of the things, and I'm not, you don't have to do anything like me, but I've just found super value in this. I do studies. I will read scripture and I'll have a Word document open and I do various different studies. And as I read scripture, I am taking notes or I'm pasting scriptures because I'm looking for something. Right now, where some of us guys are going through the Old Testament and finding Christ in the Old Testament. It's incredible. I can't get through a chapter without something reminding me because this book is about a person. It's about a person of Jesus Christ. It's not just some story with a bunch of disconnected things, but it has a central figure. So I do studies. And so I want to encourage you. Study scriptures to find something. It changes the way that you read it. Let me go on. Meditate on who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for you. I want to tell you this. We think easily, I used to always think, the gospel, the message of the gospel is only what you speak to somebody who's not saved, who's considering Christ. It's not true. Not true at all. The gospel is something that permeates everything in my life every day. And so there should not be a day that goes by that I do not dwell on the idea that I'm a sinner, no way to save myself, but God in his grace and mercy sent his son Jesus, who was willing to do it. That's amazing. Give up everything so that he could take all the punishment that was designed for me so that I could get all the riches and glory that were designed for him and I can live eternally with him. Every day, that's the gospel. It'll change your life. There's a power in it every day. Let's go on. Have an ongoing, never-ending conversation with God. This is easier for some of us who talk a lot. I talk to myself and sing to myself all the time. In fact, I get really worried when I ride my scooter through town because a lot of times I'm singing or something and I forget that I'm not in a car, because in a car you can do this, but with a scooter people can actually hear you. And so I worry. And so some of us kind of have this ongoing conversation all the time. But I want to encourage you, have an ever-present God. I don't care where you, just an ever-present, ongoing conversation. It changes your perception of things. Here's a fourth one. This is one that I've started doing several years ago. Journal. I've tried this. This is a discipline. This is hard. It takes discipline. I tried it many times in my life, and it never worked. I started 3 or 4 years ago, and I want to tell you something. It is amazing how you go through a trial or some difficult thing in life, and you sit and type or write, and you type it out, and you write down your thoughts. It changes. If you're just stomping around your house and fuming, your mouth just spews things and you don't think about it. They bypass your brain. But when you write, it doesn't. You slow down and you start seeing what you write, and it changes your perspective. That's what this is all about. Seeing your life situation through different eyes. And so for me personally, I just give you, this has been an important thing. It's not that every day is profound, but many times when I go through difficult situations, just to sort of organize my thinking and understand how God sees this, it helps a lot. And here's the fifth one, and it shouldn't be last because it's incredibly important. Spend as much time as possible with others of the same mindset and on the same path. This is why we have the church. I want to ask the band to come forward because we're going to close in song. But I want to just tell you this. It's amazing how when you share as much of your life as possible with other people going the same direction, struggling with the same things, trying to live out the life God has for you, to see things, it's amazing how it changes you when you hang with those people, when you spend time. That's what the church is about. It's what small groups, all the other things. If you feel alone, if you're here at Agape and you feel disconnected in any way, come see me. We'll try to connect you. But there are people, I promise you, there are people here dealing with the same things that you are. And so I want to invite you into that. I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to close with a song.